Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. All of us have heard many, many, many times the gospel story of Christ's birth. Around the world, it's well known. As a matter of fact, it is even known in lands where they don't have Jesus in the center of their daily living. But the Gospel of Luke is a place where most people will turn to when it comes to Christmas, because it details us, for us, all the things that have happened during that time, which the Holy Spirit has felt to make known to us, because they're important. There's a second gospel that also has the story of Christ's birth recorded. How many of you knew that there are only actually two Gospels that recorded the details of Christ's birth? Luke and Matthew. We're going to look this morning at it, why that is. John and Mark have an entirely different focus. They're focusing immediately on the ministry of Jesus Christ after having been introduced as the Son of God, or by John the Baptist as the Lamb that will take away the sins of the world. And this morning we're going to look at quite a few scripture verses to get more meaning into why we celebrate. I was reading again this week quite a few stories about this pro and con situation even among Christians. Well, let me say it this way. Some people cannot have a peaceful Christmas without fighting why we should or should not celebrate. And I just for the life of me don't understand it, because the Bible clearly tells us we should rejoice over what God has done. Or maybe we sometimes forget, during the time when Jesus was born, when the Roman Empire was in charge of the Middle East, everyone in the Roman Empire was semi-forced to celebrate on December 25th, the solstice celebration, which is the worship of the sun god, S-O-N. And so people say, we cannot celebrate Christ's birth on December 25th because that would give us the focus of the sun god, the S-O-N. But how many of you would have to agree with me? It is much better to focus on the S-U-N god, the S-O-N, sorry, not the S-U-N, the S-O-N. I better spell it right for you. You just look at me like, okay. Stacy would say, just pronounce it. What we do with that actually is we have replaced the solstice celebration. I can prove to you throughout the history of the church that the church itself, by celebrating Christ's birth on the 25th of December, has literally around the world replaced the solstice celebration. As a matter of fact, unless you're a New Ager or an atheist, you are not celebrating the solstice birthday. But you know about Christmas. The power of the Holy Spirit has literally pushed the pagan celebration way in the background. How many of you would have to say that's worth celebrating? Right there. Light has overcome darkness. Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Maybe in your Bible you want to underline that, in the city of David. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that he had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. Amen. What a day that must have been. But let's not go into the sentimental area, but let's focus on something which the Apostle Paul later on was telling the Romans when he wrote the letter to the Romans, how incredible that is what happened the day when Jesus was born. Would you go with me to the book of Romans chapter 15? And we read a few scripture verses there and then we hook it all together. Romans 15 verses 8 to 13. Paul is summarizing his letter, which is one of the greatest theological works we can ever find. And he summarizes it that Christ is the hope of the Jewish as well as the Gentile people. And in verse 8 he says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Let's focus one more time on that last verse, because how many of you know we're living in a world where most people have lost hope? Listen to this. Jesus came. The promises made to the patriarchs, Paul said, fulfilled, even to the Gentiles. What's the reason? That we may do this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How many of you have joy and peace, not whipped up on your own, but actually have it from God? Joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Not just have a little hope. You abound, overflowing hope of the future. I was reminded this week as I kind of recapped the year a little bit, how so many people throughout the year felt like there is no hope for the future. You can hear it everywhere. And the Bible says Jesus came for that very purpose. Paul said he didn't come just to the Jewish people, he came to the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles may have hope. There are two major themes the Apostle Paul is introducing to us here, and we're going to look at them briefly. The first one is the root of Jesse. How many of you know we can preach as long as we want, but we're going to have to prove to the people out there who the root of Jesse is. And then the second one is the Gentiles. Gentiles are all those who have not been physically born into the lineage of the Jewish race. And that's most of us. So there's great hope there. So we rejoice because the root of Jesse has come. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 10 says it this way. In that day, the root of Jesse who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, also as a sign for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The root of Jesse. Remember the genealogy which I said is going to be found in Luke and in Matthew? I will probably say it one more time. There are two different genealogies in Luke and in Matthew, each one. In it we learn that Jesse is the father of David, who became the king of Israel. That's what is referred to here. We need to have a biblical reference to clear all the things up. As a matter of fact, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is not a revelation of what's going to happen, a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. In chapter 5, verse 5, it says this. And one of the elders said to me, talking to the Apostle John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," and there it is, "the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." The scroll is the title deed of this world. He's the only one who is capable of opening the title deed and claim it. That's the root of David. That's the one that was born in Bethlehem. That's the one we celebrate his birthday today. Where is David's birthplace? You say Bethlehem. It's true. Micah said it. "But you are Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Why Bethlehem? You say, well, that's where David was born. It's true. But there's a lot more to it. In Genesis chapter 35, we find out that Jacob was on his way with his family. And Rachel, his wife, was about ready to give birth. And just before they hit the town of Bethlehem, listen, just outside of Bethlehem, Ephrathah, she had to give birth because the labor came upon her, and she died in the process of giving birth. And King David was a descendant from Jacob, from the tribe of Judah. When Jesus was born, he was not born in town. There was no room in town for him. Just outside of Bethlehem did she give birth to Jesus, in a barn. That's how precise the word of God is. Just outside of Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary, both of them were of the lineage of King David. Luke's genealogy, and if you look at the genealogy, it's the most boring thing to read unless you study the Bible, correct? Who likes to all these names you can't pronounce? Why does God even bother us with genealogies? It's important. God is in the details. Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogies have different names. And you go, what is it? And the scoffer would say, look at these contradictions. Well, Luke has the genealogy of Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Eli being her father. If you read Matthew's genealogy, you recognize it's the genealogy of Joseph. Both coming from the tribe of Judah, but Joseph genealogy is laid out in details to understand that they were faithful to Mary within the tribe of Judah. Yet Luke makes a very interesting insertion in verse 23. He says, Jesus began his ministry when he was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Because we all know, when Jesus was introduced, he was introduced as the Son of Man and as the Son of God. Because it was the Holy Spirit who placed the seed into Mary, not Joseph. This is why God the Father confirmed on the Mount of Transfiguration to the disciples, if they ever had any doubt, when he got transfigured before them, and the Father's voice spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is the Father speaking. That's the promised root of Jesse. The Apostle Paul in chapter 15 of Romans, what we looked at it earlier, said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." It's not just out of the tribe of Judah. It is also for the Gentiles. That's a blessing. Rejoice. The root of Jesse has come into the world just as promised. A second thing why we should rejoice about it is the Messiah of Israel has become the hope of the Gentiles. Listen, there is no hope in this world for you and me apart from the Jewish Messiah. You say, why Jewish Messiah? Well, the world maybe doesn't like it, but Jesus was physically a Jew. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a proclamation made. We read what the shepherds heard, but we don't know what the spiritual realm heard. There are two worlds. There's a one which is seen and the one which is unseen. And the unseen world heard the proclamation that a Savior was born. If you would be the arch enemy of God, wouldn't you tremble in your boots when all of a sudden you recognize that the promised Redeemer is born somewhere and you don't know where he's at? That proclamation was made, and God the Father was never concerned that his Son is not making it. He did not just come to save Israel, but to bring to you and me salvation. We take that way too lightly. Every time when I hear that a loved one disappears from this earth, my question is always, have they really understood that there is somebody that went before them to make the way for them to heaven, back to the Father? We take that so lightly. We're fighting through these lives down here on earth, and we think, I just hope I make it. Listen, my friends, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and your life has been transformed by the power of God, you don't have to just hope that you make it. You have assurance that you make it. You need to know that. This is a life and death situation. This is not something which you and I just can gamble with. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. And Christmas is about that hope. God did come. While the world was under severe stress at that time, God did his mighty work. Today we are stressed out in the world. But you know what? Behind the scene, God works out his mighty work. Right now. To fully understand what that means, that we have plenty of reason to rejoice. Let me give you a little bit history. Lately, we have heard a lot about the world is in uproar about what our president declared a few weeks ago. Let's make Jerusalem what it really is. It is the city of the great king, and it belongs to the Jews, and it's the capital city of the Jewish people, which we know as the nation of Israel. So much so was the world upset that the United Nations immediately decided to have an emergency meeting with the Security Council. And listen to that. In the Security Council, every nation on this planet was against the declaration of making Jerusalem the capital city of Israel. There has never been a nation on this planet where the United Nations demanded which city becomes a capital city. That's the privilege of every sovereign nation to decide within. Israel doesn't get that privilege. Praise God, the United Nations did not succeed because the United States has a veto right. Well, needless to say, this time it was exercised. What most people don't realize is, as you are sitting here this morning and as we celebrate Christ's birth, there's a spiritual battle going on that started when the declaration was made 2,000 years ago. Over the last 100 years, the stage has been set on the church is asleep. From 1920 till 1945, the end of the Second World War, Bethlehem was under British mandate. For those of you younger ones, you think the United States of America is the empire. Listen, the British thought that too. They're nowhere to be found as an empire anymore. In 1947, 2 years after the World War II was declared over, the UN General Assembly passed a resolution that designated Jerusalem and Bethlehem to be independent from Israel, from the nation of Israel, and become internationalized. The only two cities in the world who have ever been declared internationalized. Interestingly enough, it's Bethlehem and Jerusalem. What do you think that points towards? What happened in 1947? Well, Jordan attacked, and Jordan all of a sudden took control of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Nobody cried out. But then 20 years later, in 1967, we had the Six-Day War. The Israelites did not instigate that war, but Israel won the war and got Jerusalem back and Bethlehem. Obviously, Israel is the only nation in the world who cannot claim territory which they conquered. If that would be the rule in the United States, there would be no United States of America. There would be Indians running around here. You go right back where your ancestors came from. But Israel is different. So since 1967, Israel took possession of it until 1995. And I'm telling you all these stories because you can see the intensifying of the spiritual battle over the very cities which God rules. This is not a physical battle, primarily. This is a spiritual battle, primarily. In 1995, the Oslo Peace Accord was signed between the Palestinian Authority and Israel. The United States of America had its hand in it. But in that process, Israel turned over Bethlehem to the Palestinian Authority as a concession. Listen, this is King David's birthplace. This is where Jacob traveled, where Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. This is where Jesus was born. And they turned it over to the Palestinian Authority. Today, if you and I would go visiting Israel, and we would like to go and see Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus, we would probably fly into Tel Aviv, and we would hop on a bus, and we would be bused all the way up to the border of the Palestinian Authority outside of Bethlehem. Then we have to dismount the bus. No Israeli bus can enter Bethlehem today. You would have to dismount and then go onto a Palestinian bus, and then you can go and see Bethlehem. But Bethlehem belongs to the Jews. It's the birthplace of Jesus. Listen, I have good news for you. Rejoice. All the accords and all the agreements and all the peace accords the world makes will not last forever. Only one will last, and that's what God said. What the world does will not change God's prophetic word. Just as when you and I will leave this earth, God's world will not change. You and I, when we are found in Christ, we will go to be with Christ throughout eternity. It does not matter what people say. This world will go on. And listen, Bethlehem and Jerusalem are yet to be the target of the world until Jesus comes back. And Jesus will claim it all. Who opened the scroll? Who is worthy to open the scroll? Only the root of Jesse, the very one we celebrate the birthday. What an announcement. There's a third thing which we can look at, and we read it in Luke chapter 2 this morning, and that is a reason to rejoice is because Jesus has become our refuge. Some people say, what do you mean with refuge? He's my Savior. Oh, there's more to just understanding what the Savior is. How many of you have been saved by the grace of God? You're a child of the living God, but you still need moments where you have to find refuge. Because this world is not our home. We're strangers. We're just passing through. And there are, if you want to call it, landmines everywhere. You better watch where you walk. And so we need a refuge. And Jesus has become that refuge. When Luke writes down that the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. All the people who find Jesus as a Savior find a refuge in Him. There's a place to go and hide until the storm passes. This is an old song. We haven't sung it here for ages. God is my refuge and God is my strength. How many of you know that? You guys are too young. A very present help in trouble. It's straight out of Psalm 146. God is our refuge. God is our strength. A very present help in trouble. If you get this, my friend, even when this world spins out of control, and one day it will, we have a refuge. It's not going to be a mountain cabin. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our refuge. That's our strength. The good news is, and why we should rejoice, is because we have that refuge. Listen, only those who are found in Christ have that refuge. The Jewish people don't have it. You say, how dare do you say that? These are God's people and they have a refuge. In the Old Testament, there's a story which you probably never connected, but I will connect it for you this morning. And listen to this. Through Moses, God gave them six cities of refuge. Remember that when they came into the promised land? And they always wondered why. Three cities were on the east of the Jordan, and the other three cities of refuge were on the west of the Jordan. They are mentioned by name, and I always wondered, Lord, why do you put the names in there? Who cares about the names? Most people can't even pronounce Kadesh, Shechem, Kiryat Arba, which is, by the way, Hebron today, Bezer, Ramoth Gilead, and Golan in Bashan. What do they mean? These were cities given by God for the Jewish people to find refuge when they were manslayers. That means unintentionally killing somebody. You say, well, I never would have done that. Well, let me ask you a question. When Jesus comes along, he is teaching us all these wonderful things on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you know, if you just look at a brother and say, fool, little in your heart you killed him. You're a murderer. So he sets that bar so high that we are all guilty. We understand it. I give you some homework, exciting homework. You go and look up in the Bible about these six cities of refuge. I know I didn't say look it up at Google. I said Bible. That's different. And then you look where these cities are located. And then you go on the new map of today, 2017. And you look where these cities are located. Every one of them is in Palestinian territory today, where the Jewish people find no refuge. It was handed over to the Palestinian. God clearly speaks that you will find no refuge until Zechariah will be fulfilled, when the one whom you have pierced will appear and you will embrace him and the grace of God will flow upon you, and then you will find refuge in him. Nowhere else. The Jewish people are today in the land of their ancestors, but don't have the refuge. There will be a day coming when the IDF, that's the Israeli Defense Force, will not be sufficient to protect the people. They need Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. They need God. Listen, that's a spiritual picture. You and I will run out of option one day to try to seek refuge in the world. And God can take all these things away until you and I have nowhere else to go but to look to him. Then we know the one whom we have pierced is our refuge. There is no other. You may have a good today, and we have a way better than we ever can imagine. But these things can change. And for those of you who don't know the Bible too well, maybe number chapter 35 will be a good one to find the cities. Just a hint. It is such an exciting study because it brings us back to Genesis chapter 12, where God made the incredible promise to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Listen, why does God make the church in the world great? Yeah, not to suck it all up, to be a blessing to all the nations. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. That still applies to the church. The world goes against the church. Listen, the world is not blessed. It's cursed. He will bless those who bless you, God said to Abraham. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, there shall be the blessing. And for all the families of the earth, the blessing is found in that promise. The root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, he came to make that blessing real. It's all wrapped up in there, including our refuge. Paul said it this way. Remember Romans 15, verses 8 and 9? For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the uncircumcised, to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. To the Jews, he came to show that what God said is absolutely true. But listen, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, that's you and me, might glorify God for his Ten Commandments. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? We need mercy. That's what we need, mercy. We need mercy to glorify God for his mercy. The very mercy of God brought Jesus to this earth. That we may have grace. Then Paul wraps it up in verse 13 by saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Aren't there two words which we use during Christmas season particularly? Joy and peace. In believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hallelujah. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. We have our Redeemer. We have the prophecy fulfilled that God said he will bring for the Gentiles a Redeemer. And you know what? We have a hope and a refuge the world can never give us. And it's all wrapped up in that little baby boy called Jesus, who eventually reveals himself to be the Son of the living God. Want to go with me to Psalm 46? And let's read together Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength. Oh, I need to wait till you guys are ready. If you can't read, just repeat after your wife. Let's all stand together. Let's read that. This is so powerful. Now let's read it out loud. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I think you can do better than that. So you have one of those that doesn't say it right? Are you reading the New King? Yeah, the king is in heaven. So I went to the ESV. You know what? I'm so glad you mentioned that. All of you are reading the New King. I'll leave this one alone. Let me hear it. Let's start, first one. You guys are saying that out loud. And we can all say to that,
amen.
What an incredible psalm. He's talking about from Christ's birth all the way to the end when he returns. Did you recognize that? He is our refuge, our strength. Be still and know that I am God. God will be exalted among the nations one day. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, also known as our refuge. What a privilege we have to know that and to embrace that truth. When you are getting together today and tomorrow, on the next few days with family, and you celebrate Christmas, remember, He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He will always go before us. He came for that particular reason, so you and I can rejoice in who He is and what He has done for us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. You had a master plan in place before You started creating this world. You said before the foundation of this world was even laid, You already had it ordained. Oh, how incredible Your ways are, past finding out. Lord, may we just grasp the little truth which You have given us this morning and hold it dear. The root of Jesse has come. The Jewish Messiah has been born. Our refuge, our strength is here. And we are in Him. May we become genuine followers who trust You more than all the things in this world. We can find the peace as we are still in Your presence. Lord, guide us and lead us during those days as we get together with people who don't know and understand. They have never gotten the meaning of Christmas. May we can light shine into their hearts by sharing with them the exciting news, good news for all peoples. And Lord, we thank You for giving us the words, the peace. May we be Your ambassadors, representing You well. And we thank You and praise You for Your incredible blessing, sending Your Son down here. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,
amen.
Amen and amen. Remember, you